This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
Oh, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. That's where we'll be. You can remain standing. We'll read that in just a moment together. Typically, as one year fades away into the distance in the rearview mirror, and we step into the new year, most of us take time to reflect on this past year, think about our plans for the future, maybe make some changes in our lives. It was my desire to take us to this psalm because I believe that this prayer of Moses can give us some needed perspective as we approach 2025. And we could make this a prayer for the new year as we go into this 2025. So thank you for standing in honor of God's word. Let me read for us from Psalm 90. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray one more time. Father, there are at times weighty things in your word. Teach us. Teach us. Train our hearts to be satisfied in your love alone. Even as we come to your word right now, God, help us to pray these things. God, that you would be at work in and amongst us by your Spirit. In the name of your Son, amen. You may be seated. As it said at the top there, this is a prayer of Moses, a prayer written down by Moses. Prayer is, as you know, what we speak to God, right? As a Christian, it's what we speak to God as we as we wrestle with what is going on around us in the experience of our lives, and what they know, what a Christian knows to be true. It's the bringing together of the two. Prayer isn't strictly something that we do in order to receive something from God. We make requests. We do. That's part of prayer, right? Supplications are a part of what we do in prayer, but it's not all of it. In prayer, we can lay our burdens down at His feet. You know, tell Him what hurts, what bothers us, what we're struggling with. We can speak with Him about how we feel, what we're going through, what we're thinking about. We can tell Him things that we are grateful for in our lives and in the life of our family and church. And we can tell Him the things that cause us fear, anxiety. But also, as this psalm models, we can just speak to God about what is true, about what He has already told us is true. This prayer begins that way. The first couple of sections in this psalm is Moses just speaking to God about what is true about God and human nature. It's only the final third of the psalm that Moses brings requests to the Lord. It's been my prayer that we would take some time together to reflect on this prayer of Moses, to glean some perspective from the Lord as we head into the year 2025, and pray along with Him. Pray along the same vein as this psalm prays. And hopefully we'll see that ultimately what we're praying for is that the Lord would teach us to think soberly. And He would teach us to think soberly about our lives, about life itself. That the Lord would teach us to find our greatest satisfaction in His love for us in Christ. I think that's what we can walk away with today. So let's go through the psalm and pray in the same vein as Moses does as we head into this new year. So several ways we can be praying along with this psalm. First, pray with conviction. Pray with conviction about the security of the greatness of God, who He is in His character. See, Moses begins his prayer reflecting on who God is and His relationship to His people, us, and all of His creation, all that He's made. This is how he begins the prayer. Look at the verse 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. He's just talking to God about what he believes to be true about God. And he says that the Lord is the dwelling place for His people. This is how he begins his prayer. The word dwelling place here isn't the same word that is translated tabernacle or tent and sometimes dwelling. I know some of you are, oh, dwelling place? Is that the word, the Hebrew word there? No, that's not the one. It could be translated here also as a shelter or a lair. A lair as in the home that a fox might burrow out for itself, a lair. And it's this protective place, right? The people of God, Moses says, for generations had found God to be a secure place, a comfortable home, a safe place from danger. At Christmas, we reflect on the fact that in Jesus, God has come to dwell with us, right? He's made His dwelling place with us. The amazing thing that we're seeing here in this psalm is that if you've come to Christ in faith. Not only has Christ come to dwell with you and puts his Spirit in you, but he has made himself to be your dwelling place, to be your shelter, to be a refuge. He's your home, a place of safety. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what it is you face in this life and what is ahead of you in 2025, you are secure in Christ. That's the first reflection on God's character that Moses has in this prayer. Second, he reflects on the fact that the Lord is the eternal creator. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, this is the same Moses who, at the burning bush, asks, God, who do I tell them is sending me? And the Lord says, tell him I am who I am. He is the eternal God, right? Before there was time and for all time, he is God. And he's the one who's created all things. You know, what use is it if your home, your shelter, is a crumbling old shack in the face of a hurricane? Well, you may call it your shelter, you may call it your dwelling place, but it's not very secure. Now, Moses declares that the shelter we have found in God is the very creator of the mountains, of the earth, the one who spoke and the universe came into existence. Say, he's the one who is before all time and for all time. And Moses says, he's your shelter. He is your dwelling place. You see, this is the God who is your refuge if you have fled to him as such. So pray with conviction about these things, about the security you have in God, about his greatness, and that he's your shelter, and who God is. As you pray, as you think and reflect, even going into the year 2025, you know, reflecting on this can give you some perspective, right? You may be excited for what this change in administration is that's taking place January 22nd, or 20th, excuse me. Or maybe you're terrified about what these next several years may bring for you. Psalm 146, 3 through 6, says this. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord, his God, who made the heaven and earth, sea, and all that is in them. That should give you security and hope and peace and joy as you enter this new year, whatever it may bring for you. So pray in light of these things, right, with conviction. Secondly, pray, we can pray along with this psalm, pray with soberness regarding the brevity of human life. I'm sure you felt it as we were reading through it. This is a serious psalm, right? It has some weight to it. Moses contemplates the shortness of human life and contrasts it with God's eternality and his relationship to time. Look again at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. God created human beings in his image, and so we are like him in some ways as we represent him on this planet. But we are also very different from him in significant ways, right? Remember in Genesis 2, verse 7, we have the account of God creating human beings. Right? The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into it, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The human beings, as powerful or creative and with all this technology that we've accomplished, human beings, as great as we may feel that we are, think that we are but dust. That's what he says. When our bodies fail us and we die, it begins to decay. It just crumbles away back into the earth. That's these bodies that we have. See, in comparison, for God, he says, 1,000 years. But that was like a couple hours last night, wasn't it? To God. Contrast that with human life. In verse 7, it says, or verse 10, maybe 70 years, 80 if you have strength. You know, in Moses' time as he's writing this. Yeah, Moses is reflecting on the frailty of human beings, on this great distinction between the Creator God and human beings as creatures. That's what we are. So verses 5 and 6 begin to describe this death, right? Death, he says, is like God bringing in a flash flood that just kind of sweeps us away. You've seen videos like that, right? Just a flash flood coming. You see cars being lifted up, houses being lifted up, and they're gone. They're gone. That's death for us human beings. We can't stop it. He says our entire lives are brief. It's like a dream you had last night. It's like a dream. It was there, and you're like, yeah, I kind of remember, but now it's gone. That's it. You move on. He compares our life to a blade of grass that, you know, in the morning dew, it's like, okay, I'm doing all right, and it's feeling like it's getting what it needs, but in the heat of the summer afternoon, just withers up. Come on, Mike. Be such a downer. I'm just talking about what's in the text. Right? No, yeah, these kinds of things are weighty and heavy, and it can make us feel down. But God's given it to us here in his word because he wants us to reflect on these things. He wants us to think about the brevity of life, and it will help us pause for a moment in the busyness of our schedules and begin to look ahead and make the most of the time that we have. That's the design here from the Lord. Well, how does reflecting on the shortness of this life help us in any way? I mean, in general, our culture doesn't do well with death, right? We like to keep death at an arm's length, further if possible. It used to be, and in many other cultures, even now, no death, a death in the family, everyone came around. Body was there, right? Even in the United States, early on, body would be there in the parlor room for several days, and family coming by. Let's take this in. This was one of our loved ones, and who's next? Could be you or me. And, you know, in our modern sensibilities, man, death, we keep it away, and we have hospitals and doctors and medicine, and we try to extend life as much as we can. You know, in older times and in poorer countries, people die a lot quicker. You know, lose a child here, lose a child there. And it was a normal part of the rhythm of life to contemplate death. Contemplate death. Our culture will also do other things too. It'll glorify death. Put it on the screens in front of ourselves, and as we watch whatever show we're streaming or movie, our culture just doesn't do well with death. Well, this psalm is encouraging us to reflect. To reflect on the shortness of life. To take into account God as creator in our place as the creatures, human beings, who have a shortened life here on this earth. And let that shape how we view our lives, shape how we view 2025 as we go into it. A third way we can be praying along with the psalm reminds us of why it is this way, why it is so gloomy for us humans. Ultimately, death is judgment from God. So we can pray with, along with this psalm, we can pray with reverence in light of God's anger towards sin. We can pray with reverence in light of God's anger towards sin. Verse 7, look at the text again. For we are brought to an end. He's talking about death. He's been talking about the brevity of life and how short it is. Well, by what? Why? By your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. Well, why are you so angry, God? What has upset you? You have set our iniquities before you. It's another word for sin. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. Even in this life, we have struggle. They are gone soon, and we fly away. Death is a consequence of human rebellion and an expression of God's wrath, the penalty due to sin, judgment from God. In Genesis 3:19, we have God's response to the rebellion of our first parents. And in judgment, he says, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Life's going to be hard. For out of it, you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As a representative head of the human race, Adam plunged humanity into rebellion. A rebellion which we continue to engage in today. A rejection of God and his authority and his ways. You see, God wants us to know and understand that every human being will be found culpable. Each one of us will be held responsible. We'll have to give an account for our actions, for our words, for our thoughts and desires. Anything that goes contrary to God and his holiness, his law and his ways. And so for each of us, we're all deserving of this judgment. That's why there's death. Not just this judgment, the death of this body, an eternal judgment, forever separated from God and his goodness and his love. That's what's due to us, right? Remember Ephesians chapter 2? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. But we deserve God's wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's every one of us. But that's not the end of the story, right, Christian? You know, that's not the end of the story. Why Paul would say, for the wages of sin is death. What is due to you, what you're owed because of your sin is death. But, he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal death, forever separation from God. But what God is offering in his Son is eternal life, to forever live with God and experience his love and his kindness and his goodness and his mercy. This is why he gave his Son. Jesus is the solution to the problem of sin and death. And this he accomplished on the cross. Colossians 2:13 through 14 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. What? God, you're just going to forgive us? I thought you hated sin. I thought you're angry over sin. What do you mean? I thought you're a just God who was going to punish sin and pour out your wrath. What do you mean you're just going to forgive us like nothing happened? How? Well, this is how. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, not just forgetting it, nailing it to the cross. See, in Christ, he takes on our sin. The wages of sin is death, yes, but Christ took that certificate of debt with him on the cross so that anyone who would put their trust in him may receive this free gift. Nothing you have to do. Just turn to Jesus. Just turn to Jesus and ask him for it. He wants to give it to you freely. This is the kind of God we have. You know what this means for you, Christian? You no longer have to fear death. I mean, this is a weighty psalm, talking about the brevity of life. But you don't have to fear death. You have Christ. Christ not only died for your sin, but he was also raised from the dead, defeating both sin and death. And he's the one who's promising to you in this free gift, eternal life, forever, in a resurrected body, receiving new life again, for all eternity, in communion with him. You don't have to fear death. He promises to be this dwelling place, this new home for you, not only in this life as you're struggling through things, but forever, for eternity. Back in Psalm 90, Moses ends this section with an open question in verse 11. Verse 11 says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Will you? Will you take into consideration these things? This is this open question here. Well, what kind of people are going to be able to do that and not be destroyed? Well, those who fear the Lord, he says. Who can do this with the fear of the Lord? You see, in light of all these things, the proper response to God's anger for sin and the brevity of human life is reverence and worship, the fear of the Lord. And that only will be the case for you if you have come to God in Christ, that you'll have a respect for him. We'll talk more about the fear of the Lord in a moment. To look ahead into the new year with the brevity of life in mind can have some completely different responses. If you know Jesus, Christ is yours, and you're looking at this new year with reverence before God, with an acknowledgement of the shortness of human life and your awareness of your own sin, his anger for sin, and the solution you have found for your sin in Christ, if you do that, you can live without fear. You can make your plans and put them before the Lord. You can live at peace in 2025. You can live and even make difficult choices, hard choices, and go through difficult things, experiencing joy because you know him. You can seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. You can. Or if in facing the brevity of life, you reject this free offer from God. You reject that. You reject his offer of love and forgiveness. Well, the Bible says, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That might as well be your motto. What's constraining you? Why have any sense of ethics or care about anything? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If we take our worldview to its end, that's where you're left. Or on the darker side, despair, hopelessness. What is this life? Which is just like a blade of grass. I'm out in a moment. There's nothing to look forward to. These are things we can be praying about. And I pray you're amongst those who've come to Jesus in the fear of the Lord and can reflect on these heavy, weighty things and not be crushed. Because you know you have Jesus. The last bit of the psalm is just a string of supplications, requests being made of God. So fourthly, we can pray along with this psalm. We can pray with boldness. Come before the Lord and ask him, ask the Lord to work in us, work for us, and work through us. So we'll just hit these. Each of these are about a verse each, and we'll make take a quick look at each of these requests that he makes here at the end of his prayer. First, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us. Essentially, he's saying just teach us the lessons we ought to learn from considering the brevity of life and who you are as God and who we are as creatures. We need to learn these things, God, and we need you to be at work in us to take these things in and to be able to apply them into our lives. This is the main point of the psalm, right? Most of it is talking about the brevity of human life, and so he's saying, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to have an awareness that there's a limit. Our days are numbered. Not that we are numbering our days. We're the ones determining when we will die. No, but that they are numbered. And it might be tomorrow, and it might be 2 years from now, and it might be 20. Whatever it may be, they're limited, he's saying. So teach us. Teach us to realize the limited amount of time that we have on this planet. Why? So that we would gain a heart of wisdom, he says. Not just be aware that our days are numbered, but it would do something in us. And we would become wise. Now, wisdom in the Bible, and in particular the poetic books like Proverbs and Psalms, wisdom is not simply knowledge applied. Now, wisdom in general, we would say, is knowledge applied. What do we mean? Well, knowledge, I can know that walking out on this tightrope, going across this large gully with no ties and no net below me is dangerous and stupid, and I can do it anyways. That's what we call a fool, right? That's a fool, not someone who's wise. So wisdom would take that knowledge, say, of gravity, and go, I will not do that. That's wisdom. That's applying knowledge correctly, right? That's wisdom in general. But what I'm saying here is, in the Bible, and in particular the poetic literature, wisdom is deeper than that. You see, anyone can learn that way. Anyone can gain that sort of wisdom by experience, or by just being humble and not learning the hard way, but hearing people and going, that sounds good, I won't be that dumb. Anyone can learn that way, but this is not the kind of wisdom that the Bible is talking about. Biblical wisdom has an ethical element to it. And it begins not with us, but with how we relate to the Lord, how we relate to God, right? One of the Psalms says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's an ethical element here. But Proverbs 9:10, many of you know this verse, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Right? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's the beginning of the wisdom, not like, you know, the beginning of the starting line of a race, where that's the beginning of the race, and now I've left the beginning of a race, now I'm over here. No, it's the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom is more like a foundation that you've laid, and then you're building on it, and you never leave the foundation. You continue to build on that foundation. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of biblical wisdom. So it takes into account the knowledge of the Holy One, that I know God, who He is, that He's holy, that He's the Creator, that I'm the creature, and it takes those things into account and goes, I have reverence and awe for you because of it. The fear of the Lord isn't like fear of Him like He's just this abusive dad or something, right? The fear of the Lord has to do with awe and reverence and respect, worship, because we understand who He is and His power and even His wrath for sin and those things. But in the Bible, those who fear the Lord don't simply fear Him because they know those things about Him. See, there are also those who can know these things about God and have fear, but not this kind of fear. Those in the Bible who have the fear of the Lord are those who are found to be in a covenant relationship with Him. You see, that is to say, those who fear Him are those who not only know Him as holy, just, and powerful, and the Creator, and glorious, but also love. They've experienced His love, His goodness, His kindness, His mercy. See, those are the ones who fear the Lord in the Bible. So He asks, teach us. Teach us, God, all of that. As we take into account the shortness of my life, would You teach me that kind of wisdom? See, I can have wisdom about finances and just go, oh yeah, this is a good way to use your money and how to maximize your funds. Anyone can do that, though. But it's a whole nother matter to do that out of the fear of the Lord. But be wise with money in light of the fact that I know who God is. That He's the Creator God. That He hates sin. And that He's provided for me a Savior. He's given me Jesus, and He's promised me this love. And He has an eternity awaiting me as an inheritance. You see, the fear of the Lord causing us to have wisdom in that way means not just I'm doing good with my finances just like my neighbor can. It changes things. It affects how we apply these things. So teach us. Teach us. Give us wisdom. Give us this kind of wisdom that we may make choices in our life, and our plans as we go into 2025 may be affected by that. His second prayer there in verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. You know, basically, give us relief from our afflictions. Apparently, Moses is feeling distant from the Lord, and that the Lord has forgotten him and the people of Israel. This is why a lot of people think this psalm is written later in Moses' life, as they've spent years wandering in the wilderness. And can you imagine? You know, you're 32 years into the wilderness wanderings, and you're like, how long? How much longer, Lord? We saw children be born at the beginning of this whole wandering, and now they have kids. And their kids are like older now. What? How long, oh Lord, will you leave us in this place of affliction? Maybe you've been going through a rough year. Maybe 2024 was hard on you. Maybe you're in a rough season of life. God wants you to approach him. Do this. Pray. Cry out to him. He says, return to us, O God. The confidence that you can have, though, in Christ is that he hasn't left you. He hasn't. Christ is with you. He is not far off. He is your dwelling place and continues to be your dwelling place. But the Lord desires for you to turn to him and bring your sorrows and your troubles and your requests to him. Make your requests be made known to God. He loves to hear it. He wants you to see him as your only hope for comfort. Go to him with those things. Third prayer there in verses 14 through 15 together, they kind of complement each other. This is a theme verse for my family for a season. We had it written out in our bathroom for a while so we could see it all the time. It says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Essentially, God, would you help us to constantly find our satisfaction in your love for us? That we would experience joy in life, even in the face of hardship, difficulty, trials. See, Moses is asking for the people to experience gladness in the face of their afflictions. But he doesn't ask the Lord to satisfy us with all the earthly pleasures that you can manage to get to me. Right? He doesn't ask the Lord to satisfy me with just a little larger of a house. God, satisfy me with just a little bit more room in our budget for vacations. He doesn't ask, God, would you satisfy me with being able to have children? Or maybe even better yet, obedient children. Those are all good things to pray for, right? Those are fine things to pray for. If you have desires, God says, bring them to me. Let me know what your desires are. Talk to me about them. So the problem isn't to bring your request to God. But what Moses is asking for is a greater satisfaction. He's asking for God to satiate his desires with his steadfast love. God, would you help me to find your love for me, your faithfulness to me, your commitment to always love and forgive me even when I fail you, to be with me through life's ups and downs. God, would you help me to find your steadfast love adequate? No, more than adequate. That I would even not just be okay, but I would be at peace, be filled with gladness and joy, even in the face of such afflictions. The Bible wants you to know that if you're in Christ, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. It's yours. You're secure in it. It's not going anywhere. You see, God has demonstrated it to you. He's demonstrated his love for you in this, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He already showed you his commitment to his faithful love for you at the greatest expense to himself. The Son of God humiliates himself, becoming a human being, and dies the death that you deserve. He gives himself this demonstration of love. What else? What else is there to need but the love of Christ for you? And if you know this, if this is your experience, you can begin to find this relationship with God in Christ to be more precious than any of these other things, right? You've tasted of it. You've tasted of his love. Remember Psalm 34, 8 through 10? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You see, you've tasted and you've seen that he's good if you've come to God in Christ. These last several weeks, I'm sure most of you have eaten copious amounts of sugar. Just a guess, I'm probably right with most of you. Have you ever eaten something that was just so sweet, and then you went back to the strawberries you had earlier, and you're just like, whoa, it just tastes like nothing, or even sour, right? The strength of the sweetness of this one thing has changed your perspective on the sweetness of the strawberries. You were fine with them before, but now that you've tasted of this pie or whatever it was that you had, confessions later, after you've tasted of that sweet thing, the other things just kind of fade away if you taste it right there close to it, right? The problem is we taste and then we forget. We taste and we forget. And time goes on and these other things start seeming sweeter again. That's why he's praying it, right? You know, you and I can, we have a responsibility in this. You and I can choose to taste again and again of the Lord's goodness, think about his love for us, look at Christ and what he's done for us, and show one another and encourage one another about who God is and what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. But you can't change your affections, right? So go back, keep tasting, but then pray. Pray with Moses, plead with him. God, satisfy me. Satisfy me with this, with your love for me in Christ. That the rest of the world will taste like that sour strawberry. And I would find you most precious to me. The fourth prayer, briefly in verse 16, he says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to the children. Let your work be shown to us. Basically, reveal to us what you are doing in this world, God. I want to have the eyes to see it. Help us to see what you see. See that you're at work here in this church. You know, the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of you who has Christ. He's at work. Sometimes we don't see it. We're not looking for it. We can't notice it. He's asking the Lord, what are you doing here in this church? What are you doing here in this city, in this world, and in our country? What's going on? I mean, not just see events and things take place and run in fright, but go, God is at work here. God, would you help me to see? Would you help me to see what you're doing? I want to understand. You know, it's asking God to help us to have the eyes to see answers to prayer. Sometimes we're praying for things, but we're not looking for the answers. We just go, well, it was a yes or a no. Well, maybe he is saying, well, yes, just not in the way you wanted it. I'm working on that. You know, we might pray for, you know, our children and their relationship with each other. Ah, they keep going at each other. God, would you be doing something in them? And I'm just not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. But well, the Lord is using situations to do things. You don't know. You don't see. Ask him. God, show me. Do wonderful things, again, in our midst. And let it be known so that we can go, God, that was you at work. You did these things. That we can give him praise for them. Lastly, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Basically, God, would you bless us? Bless us and the work that we set out to do with our hands. As you're looking ahead to 2024, you've got a lot of things coming before you and asking the Lord, God, would you be at work in us? Would you be at work in me? And would you bless the things that I'm pursuing? You know, we sang it last week, and from All Glory Be to Christ, it borrows from Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in vain, right? So this prayer from Moses is, it's so rich. There's more we could have pulled out, but I leave you with this. You know, as you go into this next year, there's a lot in store for you. You know, we're 5 days in, right? We're 5 days in. There's a lot of 2025 left to go, and there will be things out of your control. Time will go quickly and go by you. And you go, where did that time go? Would you pray these things? Would you pray these things along with Psalm 90? Would you set your plans before the Lord? Go to him with your designs for 2025, but submit them to him, keeping these sorts of things in mind, and take into account your human frailty, the brevity of life. You know, this is making me think of James chapter 4. We'll end here in James chapter 4. I almost preached this one, but I was like, we'll do Psalm 90. But James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes, like steam coming off of a hot cup of coffee. Gone. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, right? And someone who says, is able to say that honestly, if the Lord wills, they're taking their plans to the Lord and going, what is your will? Are these things that are pleasing to you? Does this honor you? Are these in line with what I say I believe? Someone who can say, if the Lord wills, is thinking that way. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I don't know all that's going on in your life and the considerations that you need to have, but take some time this week to think about your plans for this year and where things are heading, and pray along with this psalm. You know, maybe some of you don't have this kind of relationship with God that we've described here today, and all this talk about the brevity of life makes you sad and down or anxious or maybe even angry. Would you cry out to the Creator we were just talking about? This God who's offering you so much more. Turn to him. Look to Christ this morning. Let's pray. Yeah.